And today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 44. We're continuing today on our series on worship, and we're looking at the eight different Hebrew words for worship. And today I want to introduce two words for you. One, you're probably pretty familiar with, and that is avad, which means to serve. But the second one here we're not so familiar with, and there is an interplay between the two words that we have today, and that is sagad, and that means to bow down in worship out of reverence. And what it says here is more like prostrate. Now, yes, you heard that right. Not prostate, prostrate. Because I know half of you were doing that in your head. Did he just? No, okay. So we got it clear. And what does it mean to prostrate oneself or to sagad? It's not just a meager bow, not just a kneel down, but to kneel down and to bow fully out of allegiance. And today's question is, what do we do with this allegiance? And it's an interesting word for us because it's not one we hear too often. When I think about allegiance, I think about one of my first encounters that with like the East versus West divide. I was at at Nationals one year for judo, and I was one of the athletes there. And between the competition, because it was a big tournament, and the awards, they decided to start playing soccer, which I thought, oh, cool. This is cool. It's kind of like the universal sport across the world. And so someone in their wisdom decided it was going to be French versus English. So you have like a lot of athletes from Quebec and a lot of athletes from Calgary or from like Alberta. And if you think that there's tensions now, think about that. And sure enough, there's two guys, one French, one English, had a slight against each other, and they start beaking each other. And I was like, well, this is interesting. I'm not playing, by the way, because I'm just like, I'm just watching this. I'm a spectator at this point. And there's a group that starts to gather behind the French guy and a group behind the English guy. This is Judo Nationals. I am both terrified and curious how this is going to go down. And then one of the plus 100 kilo guys, like these guys are just, they're giants and they're strong and they're at Nationals. And this guy, like head, shoulders, taller than everybody else, steps in, spokes both languages, and basically tells both sides to go sit down. And everyone just goes, yes, okay. Regardless of who is right, you could just see people rallying. And maybe for you, when you think of allegiance, you think of to a team or a part of this country. You're like, yes. Also, probably the most common touch point that we have in our culture for allegiance is when we watch movies where they have someone come before a king. And if you were before the King of England, I corrected that from first service because it said Queen of England. But if you go before the King of England, you're going to actually get grilled ahead of time and told how far you need to stand away from the sovereign, how to bow appropriately, the correct angle of your head across your back, and there is policy and procedure. There is rhetoric around this stuff. And when we see in the movies a knight, someone who's very capable, come before a king, they often kneel down and what do they say? How may I serve you? And I want us to keep that picture in our mind throughout today's service, where we bow down not because we're incompetent, not because we're surrendering, but we bow down in allegiance. And our response is to be, how may I serve you? And that is the interplay between savad and sagad, the two words of service and allegiance. The big idea today is this: your service reveals your allegiance, and your allegiance reveals your worship. Your service reveals your allegiance. Let's get into Isaiah chapter 44 here, and I'll pick it up in verse 14, give you guys a little bonus verse. It says this: he cuts down cedars or perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees or the forest. He planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat, yes, and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest, he makes an idol or a god, his idol. He bows down to it, worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or the understanding to say, "Half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" And the term here that is used is this Hebrew word, sagad, is to bow in allegiance. And what the context here is doing is there is this type of worship that was supposed to be reserved for covenantal worship with God. That when we become before God, that we bow down in allegiance to him. And here we have this being hijacked and being done to something created. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, describes this interchange as this. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And this is what we do. We come by it so naturally because we love the tangible. God, who is unseen, the giver of good gifts, but we love the tangible. And we're kind of like spoiled children. Not saying you've ever encountered a spoiled child before, but sometimes at the mall we get to witness parents struggling. And a spoiled child, a parent will come and give that gift to that child, and that child will take that gift and love that gift, and they'll get a sense of joy and happiness and vitality from that gift, and from that gift they'll also go, "I love this thing, it gives me life, I'm no longer bored." And we've never heard that before. "This is my source." What happens if that gift gets taken away? What is that spoiled child going to do? They're going to rail and fit and talk to the parent and go, "You took away my joy. You took away my source of life. You took away my happiness. How dare you? How dare you?" And instead, the parent goes, "I am the one who fed you. I am the one who clothed you. I am the one who puts a roof over your head. And I am the giver of good gifts." And we so often, and it's our human nature, we drift to love and to behold the gift and to see that as our source of everything, of joy, of life, and we totally neglect the gift giver. We have great things to enjoy on earth. God gives us and blesses us so much, but we can so get distracted by the gift that we forget to give credit to the giver. And when we look at these things, we set up idols in our own hearts. And if God was, and if these were to be removed, or if God was to remove them, we would go, "How dare you?" How dare you? And thus, idol worship in our own life is revealed. What do you give your allegiance and your service to? Service reveals your allegiance. Do you have that one person, let me ask this, do you have that one person in your life that would go the extra mile for you? We like to call these 3 a.m. friends. If you've ever been called by a 3 a.m. or at 3 a.m. by someone, you're that 3 a.m. friend. And if you've ever done that, you'd be thankful that you have those 3 a.m. friends. A number of years ago, my best friend in high school, he had been drinking and got pulled, right? He wasn't quite pulled over yet. He was just sitting in his car. Cops rolled up. So he gave me a call at 3 a.m. We had to start work at 7. And he's like, so I answer the phone. Hey, how's it going? Not so good. Tells me the situation. And like, I live out on a farm and it's 3 a.m. And I have to drive to town and then give him a ride to his town and then get back to my bed, sleep for a little bit, wake up for, get ready for work. And we start at 7. And in my head, I'm like, I'm going to make him pay for this at the very least somehow. And so get up, go get him. And right after we get into the car, he says these words to me: I knew you would come. I knew you would pick up. Allegiance overrides inconvenience when it comes to our service. I didn't stop to think, oh, this is inconvenient. Oh, this is not worth my time. Well, buddy, you got yourself into this pickle. You figure it out. Allegiance overrides convenience when it comes to our service, doesn't it? Or we won't even think about it. It's like, this is just what we're going to do. We're going to help each other out. When we have allegiance, it overrides inconvenience. When it comes to our service, our allegiance also overrides our sense of justice and to do things that are below us. I've shared this story for you, but I don't have another story that I learned so much about serving from. A number of years ago, I was working at Dallas Valley, and that was the camp I came to Christ at, and I went back, returned as a staff. And it was about mid-July, so it's hot. And there was this one cabin that was given to guys for that week. And in this cabin, there was a bathroom across where they would have like their cabin with all the bunks. And at the end of that hallway that split the two, there was the laundry. And at the end of the week, I went into there, and what had happened is early on in the week, kids had plugged the toilets, and then they kept using the bathroom, and it's mid-July. And I walked in there at the end of the week. I opened the door and I closed the door. It's like, that's something else. So I took a deep breath, because I had my laundry with me, and I ran basically to the back of the building, put my laundry in, and then I got out of there, then went straight to the director. This is his problem that he needs to fix, or get the right people to fix, because these two cabin leaders of that cabin, these two knuckleheads, they were supposed to clean that thing the whole week, and they neglected it, and now it's just bad. And my camp director, his name is Art Thiessen. And I probably have, I don't know anyone else in my life I have more respect for. And at that particular point, I went up to Art and I said, Art, this is the situation. These are the guys, these are the cabin leaders, thinking he's going to go talk to them. And he turns and he looks at me and he goes, will you take care of it? I've never said a harsh word to Art, but at that point, I kind of did. And I said, no one deserves to have to do that. And I turned and I walked away. And then the Holy Spirit gets in there and Jesus is just like, yo, so, serving. I don't like how this is going. So I go to that disgusting bathroom. And for each toilet, there was 3 of them, I remember. I would hold my breath outside, do like the apnea training, run inside, plunge until I couldn't hold my breath anymore. A couple times I thought, maybe I could tough it out and breathe it in. That wasn't going to work. I have a gag reflex, that's what that's called, and I was going to end up with more mess to clean up. And it took about at least 3 attempts to go outside, get breath, run inside, plunge before each toilet came clean. And all 3 were plugged. After I was done cleaning the bathroom, the 2 young guys who were supposed to be doing this, that deserved to be doing that, came up and said thank you, and I told them, I didn't do it for you. Still a little upset. Now let's talk about allegiance. And yes, there's a lot to be desired there about attitude. But allegiance doesn't just override inconvenience, it overrides our sense of justice when jobs are below us. When it's, we don't, actually, we shouldn't have to do that. When it's not our responsibility, allegiance overrides. And Jesus is going to call us to serve when it's inconvenient, because it is. Serving Jesus will be inconvenient. And Jesus is going to call us to serve him when it is below us, when it's not our responsibility, when it's undeserved, because it will be. And it's going to reveal. Service in that moment is going to reveal our allegiance to Jesus. Sometimes we serve and we get into a place of serving that's not because of allegiance, but because of obligation, because of it's right, because of duty. And if we're not careful, we can drift there. Nate Palmer says this in the book of Servitude as Worship: when serving has become a duty to me, that usually means God has become a duty as well. I want to read that again. When serving has become a duty to me, that usually means God has become a duty as well. And service that is obligatory, that is duty because of duty, rarely brings us past the point of convenience, and especially when the job is below us, when it's not our responsibility. Allegiance to Jesus pushes past those. What does your service to God reveal about your relationship to him? Service that is worshipful is done because it is out of an allegiance to Christ. And Jesus calls us to a high standard. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be fair. It's going to be gross sometimes. Matthew 5, 38 to 42 says this, and Jesus is sharing what he expects, what the bar is. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, hand over your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I want to pick especially on this verse 41 where it says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, this phrase, go the extra mile. See, the Romans at that time had conquered Israel, were the overseers, the governors that be. And what they could do for any country that they had conquered, their soldiers could make citizens of that country carry their packs and their equipment for 1 mile. So you have the Roman oppressors, literally people in Jesus' troop were Sicarii. That means they were zealots, they were extremists. And they would have loved nothing more than to kill Romans. And here Jesus is telling these extremists, go the extra mile. I don't know about if you're related to any extremists, but I suspect I am. I'll leave that there. And think about the look on their face, the injustice. The what the heck did you just say, Jesus? And Jesus goes, go the extra mile for people you hate, people that you would kill given the opportunity. Now, hopefully we're not to that extreme, but walk that back to any shade and we don't get off. And then he takes it further in Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 23 here. He says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do, work at it as if for the Lord And Jesus holds us to this standard and calls us that if we are following him, if we claim to follow Jesus, Jesus said this, for the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And if we follow after Jesus, that means we're going to serve. He's going to give us opportunities to serve that are inconvenient and that are going to be below us. And it's going to test our allegiance. And it's going to test our service. And he calls it worship. Worship is not always easy. When we do it out of allegiance and we choose that, that is worship. The reason for this commentator puts it this way, even when they are being abused, they must think of ways to advance the kingdom of heaven and spread its influence on this earth. Jesus himself lived out this radical principle and became a vivid example for his followers. Jesus is going to call us to do what is inconvenient. Jesus is going to call us to do what is below us, that is undeserved. And in those moments, our service is going to be revealed. Our allegiance will be laid bare. And our allegiance reveals our worship. I'm a morning person. Some of you, you just like wanted to throw up in your mouth. When I do my devo time, my spend time with God, it's first thing in the morning. And I'm actually a better person, and everybody is happier around me, about me, when I do that, because I get spiritually hungry and irritable, just like when I go without food. And for days that are really busy, and if you're like me, you have some days that are really busy where you might neglect your devo time, your time with God. What I find, though, is I'm hopeful for at lunch, and I'm like, maybe at lunch I can steal away for a bit and just spend some time with Jesus. Maybe at the end of the day, after supper, I might be able to, or maybe when the kids are down, maybe I'll be able to. And what that is it's allegiance carrying you throughout the day, trying to bring you back to worship, to the proper place. And if we're not intentional and attend and give into that allegiance, eventually it goes quiet, doesn't it? We drift. If I go 2 to 3 days, especially on that third day, I could almost go the entire day without thinking about it, about my special quiet time with Jesus. Allegiance brings us through the busy seasons. If we lean into it, if we allow it. And it's in the busy season that it actually proves out where our allegiance lies. Do we do it out of duty, out of obligation, out of guilt? Or is there a desire for intimacy there, a longing there? And if there isn't a longing there, then I would say pray and do business with Jesus. One of the things the Israelites were at fault for in this passage, and Isaiah later goes on to accuse them as well in chapter 57 of the book, is that they would set up these idols that they were bowing down to, that they were giving their service and their allegiance to. And he says this in verse 8 of chapter 57, behind your doors and your doorposts you have put up your pagan symbols, forsaking me. And he goes on. And what the Israelites were doing at this point is they would go worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and then they would go home, and they had backup gods. In case God didn't come through, Yahweh would not come through, they would go and serve at home other gods. And they weren't completely aligned to God. They did not have full allegiance to Yahweh. And when they would go home, they was like, maybe if God doesn't come through, maybe if he doesn't provide that thing, I have these other things that I can go to for satisfaction, for help. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have created things in our own lives that we turn to and at our home, and when we're away from other people, away from church, away from public life, we go to for our source of life, our source of joy, our source of satisfaction, and our source of identity. That's a sermon in of its own. Are we holding out? Are we holding out our full allegiance to where it belongs? What Isaiah is doing in this passage is calling out how we hijack that, and it's our human nature, and how we hijack worship that belongs to God and put it into other things, created things. The Israelites struggled with this throughout their existence. Very often, if you read in the books of Kings, that's pretty common, more common than not, where the Israelite kings would purge and lead a rededication back to God, but they would not remove the idols or the high places, the places of worship. Allegiance reveals our worship. I want to ask this question. Where does Jesus get off on calling us to allegiance to him? And that is this, and I want to wrap up with this. He loves you more than you will ever know. He loves you more than you will ever know. When we come here on a Sunday morning, it's to help you get to know how much he loves you just a little bit more in a little new, hopefully in a little bit of a new way. And if every day we just simply went to Jesus, spent time with him, and just got to know just a little bit more of just how much he loves us, because we will never exhaust that well. Colossians says this: all things were created through him, for him, and to him. All creation to Jesus. And we get the psalm in Psalm 139. It says, he knit us together in our mother's womb. Have you ever watched a person knit before? That's a terrible thing. I'd rather clean bathrooms. It is painstakingly slow. And it's just baby's not going to care. Because it's usually baby blankets that they're knitting. And the person who knits, it's just this slow process. And some people get really good at it and are quick at it. And it's just like, that's amazing. Never going to try that. And the worst thing is if they make a mistake. And if you've ever watched a person knit who makes a mistake, what do? They start undoing all the knots. And it's just like, this is insanity. Take a little bit of fabric, tie an ugly knot, the baby's not going to care, and move on. It is absurd. Anyways, here's the thing, though. Before we had consciousness, before we had full awareness, we are given this picture of great patience, of great attention to detail, of God knitting us together, where he knows every strand, he knows every knot, he knows every tendency, and he knits us together, and it's this picture of intimacy, that he knows us better than we will ever know ourselves. He slowly, patiently, painstakingly knits us. And it's this picture that we get from the Old Testament about absolute intimacy, even before we are aware. Even before we are aware. He loves you more than you will ever know. And then Jesus went on to die on the cross. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. John 3:16. But while we were still sinners, still in our sin, still in our mistakes, he paid the price, dying on the cross for us. Romans 5:8. He gave his life for us so that we might give our lives to him. Nate Palmer says this, biblical servanthood is a reaction to God, a response to a holy God's forgiveness of our sins. We do not serve for salvation, but from salvation. We serve from salvation. He loves us more than we will ever know. If you have never responded to that, then at the end of the service here, please come up during this next song. Come up. We have the ministry team that will meet you, talk with you, have that conversation with you. Do not leave here today without responding to that love that he has for you. There's the prayer corner. There's pastors. Please do not leave. Talk to a Christian that you trust, that you respect. As we close here in a moment, at this time, I'll invite the worship team. I'm going to ask that we respond with Sagat. Maybe not a full bending down with your hands touching to the floor, but just out of your allegiance to Christ, physically respond. Maybe that's a bowing of the head. Maybe that's just sitting and praying. And during the next song, I'm going to ask that you pray. And you pray two things. One, ask that God would reveal any misplaced allegiance that you would have in your life. And the second, with this, how may I serve you this week? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much. For loving us so much that you would send your Son to pay the price for our sins. And Jesus, giving us the opportunity to respond to that love by loving you back. Lord, for those of us that struggle, that we have misplaced allegiances, that we are divided, that we struggle with this, Lord, strengthen us. Reveal to us the areas in our lives that are in competition for you. Lord, the created things that we've exchanged for credit to you. Lord, reveal these things in our lives. We pray also for this week that you'd make it clear, regardless of convenience, regardless of station, regardless of its deserving, call us to service. Lord, guide us and direct us into this week that we may be yours, ready to do your will with a response of how we may serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.